Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
I wanted to mention we have a fellow coming to speak next Sunday night, and I've been asked already, is he somehow, you know, related to our search for assistant pastor or something like that? And he is not. He is a missionary to Brazil, and Mox is friend, and they request that we have him speak. And so I talked to Mike, who's the chairman of the missions committee, and he said that was fine. And so I gave him Sunday night, just recognized just when they read the announcements that we're going to have him the same week that Midas are here, our missionaries to Japan. So we got a kind of a missionary week this coming week. And I hope you'll come out for these, and they'll be great interest, I think, to us. Also, I've been sick all week, and so I've missed a couple of days of study, and so Brian's going to speak tonight and give me a break, and that helped with the funeral yesterday and all the rest of that. Please pray for people who are at the funeral that the Lord will use of what they heard of Phil's testimony and of the Bible, that that would bear fruit. We know when the word goes forth, it always bears fruit, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to talk about Melchizedek and Levi. And I feel a little bit guilty here, and I have to confess my sin at the beginning, because this is a little sneaky. We're going to talk about tithing. It's going to be in the application. But I want you to notice I didn't force it into this text. It's all through this text. I also would like to make an observation at the beginning of this message. We are in the book of Hebrews, and I hope you notice that that's in the New Testament. And he's talking really about a New Testament phenomena, because he's talking about how the old covenant is superseded by the new covenant, and he's doing it first with people, with Melchizedek and with Abraham and with Levi. And he took us all the way back to the book of Genesis, and he begins to talk about Melchizedek, who is this great type of Christ. When we looked at the first three verses, which we started last week, I intended to preach this whole thing, and God was pleased to let me run out of time before I could do that. But we learned some things about our friend Melchizedek the last time. First, we learned that he was the only God-sanctioned king and priest in the Bible, and how that God before separated. God, this isn't working. Well, we'll do it this way. If I can't do it the other way, we'll do it this way. Aha! Second, we discovered that Melchizedek demonstrated that he was great, and that he was greater than the greatest man in Jewish history, and that was Abraham. And he showed that by blessing him, and we're going to revisit that again, and then receiving tithes from him. And then third, we learn that his name and his title, Melchizedek's name and title, also foreshadow our Lord and Savior. He was the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And so we learned that the only way we can have righteousness, the only way we can have peace is in the fulfillment of that type, which is Jesus Christ. And we learned that He was a type of our Savior. He was not a theophany. I think that's very important because when you come to the application here, when you come to what the writer says next, we're tempted to say, boy, this sounds just like he's a theophany. But you've got to realize he's talking in the sense of a type and an antitype, a type and the fulfillment of that type in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that Jesus was has to in some way be seen, or a lot of what Jesus was has to be seen in Melchizedek. And it is seen. There's no indication that Melchizedek was a theophany, and I think it's pretty clear that it... If you were here last time, we talked about that a little bit. It's pretty clear he was a man, that he was a type, and he was not a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So we're going to pick up our study in verse 4, and we're going to look at more detail at the second point of the last week. He introduces it in the first three verses. He introduces who this Melchizedek is. And now he's going to develop that second point, that this Melchizedek shows that he is great and that he is the type of the heavenly high priesthood of Christ because he takes from Abraham his tithes and he imparts to Abraham a blessing. Two things that a high priest does, two things that Christ does. And we see it there. So that's what we're going to look at today. The two points. The tithes showed Melchizedek's greatness, and then the difference between the tithes, dealing with the tithes of Levite and the Levites and the tithes of Melchizedek. Before we start, let's stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we have the fulfillment of that type. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that He came and He died that we might have life in Him, that He came to be the great intercessor, that through Him we can have access to God without apology, without fear. We can go boldly into the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in a time of need. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us this morning, that we might indeed receive that grace and mercy, that we might see it in the picture of the type, and also that we might understand in this picture that the groundwork is being laid to show us that our superior covenant, the covenant we're under in the new covenant, is a wonderful covenant, and that we are no way second rate to the Jewish people. But together with them, we are glorified in You. We pray that You would bless, that You would encourage, that You'd help us to remember these things, that You bind our hearts with the truth that is here. Because if it's only if You speak that anything happens, we pray that You would bless in that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer says in verse 4, now we're just kind of going through, 1, 2, 3, he said, Melchizedek is great because, and he introduces him. Now he comes to verse 4, and he says, now concerning how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. That's kind of the whole thesis statement for his paragraph. When I was in school, one of the things we had to do was always find thesis statements. You probably remember doing that in your English classes. They'd give you a whole bunch of thesis statements in your English book, and you had to go, and we had a workbook, so we could just go through and underline them. That was probably before highlighters, I don't know. But we underlined them and said, this is the thesis of the paragraph. This is what he's developing. Now, when you get older, you find out that not every paragraph has a thesis, which was a shocking revelation to me when I found that out the first time. Most paragraphs have theses, but some do not. And so you can't always go through and say, this is the thesis statement. But there is here, this is the thesis statement. This Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and he's a type of Christ, and this is going to be his ultimate point. Just as the new covenant will be greater than the old covenant, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, is greater than Abraham, and so the fulfillment of Melchizedek's type, Jesus Christ, is greater than the law, the Old Testament, and all the things that are there. So that's kind of the point he's driving on. So we're going to consider how great this man was. The writer's burden is to demonstrate that our Lord Jesus, our high priest, patterned after the order of Melchizedek, is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now that's important because you've got to realize these people, all the time that they've lived, that he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, they've always been exposed to the Levitical priesthood. It was always part of their lives. the center of their life was the temple. Now Jesus comes along and everything seems to have changed. And so you can imagine that when they come to Christ, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're wondering how these things fit together. And that's what he's writing about. So the people who are reading this book are probably seeing it from that perspective. But we need to see it from this perspective. We are Gentiles, many of us, most of us. If you're not, you can tell me later you're not. But anyhow, it doesn't really matter because we are of the same group as the Jews. We have the same blessings in this present age as far as Christians and grace is concerned than the Jewish people have. And so we need to understand that we have blessings too given to us by God because of what Jesus did and how the two covenants fit together, how this all works in the plan of God. That's the burden of the writer of Hebrews. That's what he's trying to describe. And so he makes this first point showing that the historical type of Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, who's the greatest and the founder of the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation. So, I'm going to find out where I am here. That's a very, very important point. Now, we consider how God rates greatness. And I think this is also a great point, because when we look at people, we rate greatness by certain things. We rate greatness by how much ink do they get in popular press, how much time on FaceTime, on television, how much stuff is on the internet about them, how much is in the radio about them, how much is about all these things. And they become famous and they become somebody that everybody knows, and we say, oh, that's a great person. We pointed out last time, and I think it's interesting, that Melchizedek is one of the greatest people in the Bible. He is a type of Christ who is the greatest. And yet, his whole life is in about three verses in the book of Genesis, historically. He's mentioned in Psalm 110, verse 4, the pen of David, that my Lord has said and has not relented, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We would say, why did that come in? I don't know. But we know from that verse, because the writer of Hebrews has expounded it, that means our Savior is a priest after that order. And so here is a great man, but he lacks all those things that we usually look as trappings of greatness. We know he's great because God tells us he was great. He was not great because he was had incredible military or monetary might. Most of us are never going to be filthy rich. Most of us are never going to be president of the United States and can order the military around. We're never going to be someone on that level where the world would say you are a great person. And yet, we can be great like Melchizedek was, not that we can be a type of Christ, but he was great in a spiritual way. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was someone who knew who God was, had a relationship with God, lived out that relationship and did what God wanted him to do. One of my churches, I had a young man who was had graduated from college. He was an electrical engineer, and he wanted success. He would talk about success all the time. He was also my calling partner. And so when you're driving out in the country, you know, people out in the country live far apart, and so we'd have a lot of time to talk between calls if we were making several calls in that night. And he would talk to me about what he was going to do and how he was going to become successful. And I said to him, his name was Jim Miller, and I said to him, Jim, you know, one thing you need to have is a definition of success that is not what I'm going to be, but what I am. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, success is not, when I get here and do this, I'll be successful. Success is what I am right now. How am I successful right now? He said, well, how would you define that? And I said, well, I think being success in the eyes of God is being what God wants us to be and doing what He wants us to do. So that's kind of simple definition, to try to live it. It's a constant challenge to us to be what God wants us to be and do what He wants us to do. Thinking about the songs we sing and the things we sing in praise to God, and something my wife read, and I read it also in devotions, statement by R.C. Sproul, but it's a great statement. He said, you know, our requirement is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and all our might, and no one ever does that. Now, I want to add to that another thing I read in another book, but I'd never thought of it this way, but it's true. When we're not loving God supremely, you know who we are loving supremely? Ourselves. So are we loving God supremely or loving ourselves supremely? If you want to be what God wants you to be and you want to do what God wants you to do, you've got to work on loving Him supremely all the time. Now, will you do it in this life? I don't think you can. But you can learn to do it more and more. That's the point. And that's where Melchizedek was. And that's what made him great. Now, what happens, a lot of people run around today thinking they are great, and someday they're going to find out they're not. I always think of Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20. I find this almost a depressing part to read, but I'm going to read it anyway because I think it's a good thing to challenge us. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his household, of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. Something we used to say, there is no U-Haul in the back of the hearse. You can't take it with you. And he said, when he dies, you can't take it with you. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise him, you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers, and they shall never see him see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like a beast that never perishes. The guy never knows what's going on. Doesn't mean that men cease existing. I know we can read that into there, but I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching at all. You know that from other places in the Bible, that man does not ever cease to exist, but he will never exist with God. He'll never have what God calls life. Be careful how we measure greatness. God's standard is the only one that counts. And I think that's one we need to remind our youth. I think as I get older, the more real that becomes to me. God's standard is the only one that counts. Because when everything's all said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is what God thinks. Not what people think, not what they say when you at your funeral or anything like that. It's what God thinks, what He's going to say when you get there. The writer now cites his most important piece of evidence to demonstrate the irrefutable greatness of Melchizedek. Abraham paid him a tithe and of the spoils of the battle, and the father of the, he was a Jewish people, father of the Jewish people and the father of the faithful, he paid the tithes to Melchizedek. So the difference between the tithes, now I can imagine when they're reading this, you know, they read these letters were written to be read, and I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, whoever did it, he was inspired by God to write it. Could have been the Apostle Paul, I don't think so, but I'll be surprised when I get to heaven, maybe it was him. But anyhow, whoever wrote it to be read by the Hebrew Christians. I don't know what church setting or whatever. But when it's being read, I can always hear the Hebrews in the back row saying, way big deal. The Levites for centuries, for decades, have been collecting tithes. So what is this such a big deal that Melchizedek collected a tithe? It's a big deal. And the writer would respond to that. It's a big deal for a very important reason. And he tells us that in verses 5 and 6. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, through though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, there's several things in there we're going to look at, but you can pick them out as you look at that. Here's what the tithes that came, that the Levites paid came from, or were paid to the Levites came from. The sons of Levites received tithes, but that's because they had received the priesthood. The law tells us that you could start being a priest when you were 20 years old. If you were of the line of Aaron, if you were a Levite of the line of Aaron, you could start being a priest and you met all the other qualifications, you could start being a priest at age 20, and you ended up being a priest when you were age 50. You were already retired. You couldn't do it anymore. So they understood that there was only a time that they were going to be a priest. They were not a priest forever. It was a finite priesthood, not an infinite priesthood like Christ, who's prefigured by Melchizedek. Second, they received tithes because the law commanded it. The law of Moses gave them the right to collect the tithes, commanded them to collect the tithes. These were tithes for God and for God's service and for God's worship, and that was commanded by the law. And so they did it because the Old Testament covenant said they had to. Also, they could only collect tithes from those born of Abraham. You couldn't collect tithes from anybody or everybody. You could only collect from people who were Jewish people. Melchizedek, on the other hand, had no recorded genealogy, thus giving us a perfect picture of our eternal priesthood, which is Christ, our eternal priest. And he received tithes of Abraham, who's the father of Levi. And so he's the grandfather of Levi, but he's the one who gave the tithes, and Melchizedek received them, and then Melchizedek blessed him, who received the promises under which the Jewish people live. So Melchizedek's priesthood then was an entirely different kind of priesthood from the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood was clearly superior to the Levitical priesthood because Melchizedek blessed Abraham and showed that Abraham was the lesser and Melchizedek was the greater. And so we got to realize what we're doing is we're looking at Melchizedek the man and what he did, but we're seeing in him the picture of Christ. That's important when you read this, because otherwise you think, well, Melchizedek must have been eternal. He must have been divine. He must have been all those things, but he was not. So Melchizedek is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, clearly was superior to Aaron's priesthood. Verses 8 through 10, the writer makes two more very important points. Here, mortal men received tithes, but there he received them, of whom it was witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so he's, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So here's the great statement. Here is Melchizedek receiving a tithe. He receives it from Abraham. And because Levi is going to be born of Abraham, now you gotta understand, this is Jewish reasoning. And this is what always throws us, because we read it and say, what does that mean? But for the Jewish people, the older was always the better. The first son was the greater son. The first, your father was greater than you were. Your grandfather was greater than you were. Your great grandfather was greater than you were. Genealogies, which he talked about, were very, very, very important to them. And so when he talks about the fact that the greatest of the Jews, the greatest great, great, great grandfather that ever lived of the Jews, Abraham, who was the first, he's the one who recognized that Melchizedek deserved, as a priest of the Most High God, deserved the tithe and received the blessing from him. He is showing that although these Jews who are way down the line now are looking up and say, well, Levi was great, well, he was. Well, Abraham was great, well, he was. Well, Melchizedek's greater. Oh. And then when we come to Jesus in the new covenant, we realize Jesus is the fulfillment of that type. And he's greater than Abraham. And he's greater than Levi. And he's greater than all of that. He is that great high priest. It's an important thing. The Levitical priests, their fathers were known. They could mark the beginning of their priesthood and the end of their priesthood. They were a finite priesthood. Melchizedek, on the other hand, left no record of genealogy. We do not know who he was, who his father was, nor do we know when he died. So he perfectly prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal priesthood. Do you see the contrast? The Levitical priesthood is a finite, limited priesthood that will pass away. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal, infinite priesthood that will never pass away. Levi, who was the father of all the Levitical priests, paid a tithe. So not only did Abraham pay that tithe, in the thinking of this writer, he's pointing out that Levi himself paid the tithe, showing the Levitical priests who collect the tithe were inferior to our friend Melchizedek. If Abraham demonstrated that Melchizedek was superior to him because he gave him tithes, Then follows that Levi, who was in Abraham, also shown to be inferior to Melchizedek in the paying of this tithe. Now, what does all this mean? This is the part I really want you to get, because there's a lot of debate about, is the tithe for today? Do we tithe today? We're in the New Testament. It's not the Old Covenant. It's not the old ways. There are no Levitical priests, so therefore we don't have to tithe. There's some important things that are here. The first one is kind of exegetical. It underlines the truth that the writer is going to make over and over again. He's going to elaborate on in the next paragraph. The Levitical priesthood was always supposed to be a temporary priesthood. It was never to be eternal. A better priesthood would come, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Second, and the first is important because we now can come directly to the God of the Jews, who is the God of all, and we can come through Him. Second, there is an issue of the tithe. And I know there are a lot of people who tell you, we're in the New Testament, we're not in the Old Testament, we don't have to tithe. And I know there may be some of you that believe that, but I'm going to give you my point of view, and you can argue with me if you want. You can argue with God if you want. I didn't write this chapter. My first question to people say, if the tithe is not for today, can you show me one verse in the New Testament that says that? The only verse I know that's cited is that in Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians about setting aside the offering for the saints for the church in Jerusalem, talks about that everyone should give, purpose in his mind how he should give, and he should give as the Lord has prospered him. And then they say, well, that doesn't say 10%. And I'm saying, yeah, but he never says 10% is abrogated. Perhaps he's saying it should be more than 10% because we are in the new covenant. And you have to understand, it's not a normal supporting the church offering. That's an offering for the church in Jerusalem. So I think there's some outward things there. There's some principles on giving that's in that section, but it isn't really about giving all the time to the Lord. But I want you to notice, this is a great passage on tithing. It is not in the book of Malachi. This is in the book of Hebrews. He talks about the picture. What proved that Abraham saw that Melchizedek was greater? What made Melchizedek the great picture of Christ? Well, he was a high priest of the Most High God, and it was demonstrated in two ways. Abraham paid him a tithe, and Abraham received from him a blessing. The implication in that Melchizedek was a type, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that type, is that Jesus will do what Melchizedek did, right? Well, if that's true, and I think it is, then Jesus is going to demonstrate his greatness over all things in that he's going to receive tithes from his people, and he will bless his people. Now, to tell you the truth, we really are interested in his blessing, and a lot of times we're not all that interested in tithing to him, giving to him a tenth of all. I've heard people say tithing's not for today. That was before income tax. Well, I would point out here, tithing's before the law. Before the law ever came, Abraham paid the tithe. I think the principle then was there. So you can argue with that, but I think the other thing that's here is it shows the greatness of Melchizedek. Should we not want to give to the Lord to show His greatness? I think that's a very, very important thing. The last thing is the thing I've said before. I didn't put it in the notes, but it's something that I think we have to remember. That if there's anything that encourages me here, is that we can go boldly to the throne of grace because we have that great high priest. He is forever ours. We're going to read in the 25th verse of this chapter and in several weeks, as the Lord wills, that He is our priest forever. He is the one who ever intercedes for us. We're saved forever because He ever intercedes for us with the Father. He is our high priest. He has been our high priest. And even though we as Baptists or Bible church people or whatever we are, we don't understand priests, we have one. And I'm so thankful we do, because without him we would have nothing between us and God. And he's the one who can take care of us. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this picture, and I thank you for the realization that what we're living in is a new age, that is a new covenant as we celebrate a communion in your blood, And through that new covenant, we have a direct relationship with you. We have the Spirit of God who lives in us. And you help us to serve you. And I pray that you'd help us in that way. And I thank you for the instruction on even mundane things like giving the tithe to you, that we may do that with our hearts full and open, not that we're earning anything by it, but that we are pleasing you and we're showing that you are great. Pray that you would bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.